Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Luke chapter 18. So, we're in chapter 18. So, previously, in chapter 17, we learned that Jesus had taught his disciples some lessons about what was going to take place after his death and his return. And so, in that, Jesus first explained, and where we're at in this book, is that Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem. It will be there where he will be handed over to, the religious leaders, and ultimately then everything that, you know, from the garden on that many of you just witnessed in the movie. And so it will be there that he will be handed over to the religious leaders and then be killed for the sin of the world. Now, Jesus has talked about this event on several occasions, so this is not something that is new. He needs to be in Jerusalem by the Passover. And he knows that he will be the ultimate Passover lamb. But he also told them that he will rise again. That on the third day he will rise again. He will be resurrected from the dead. To show us that there is life after death. And to prove that that is true. Because it's one thing to say, yes, there is life after death. And never to see somebody that's been there. Well, Jesus has been there. He experienced death, and then he came back from the dead to tell us that there is life after death. And that also tells us something, that this existence is not all that there is. This is not it, gang. This is only a short period of time. Eternity awaits each one of us. There is eternal life after death. And as Jesus taught us in chapter 17, there are only two locations that we will be going after that, after we cross through the door of death. One, for those who have put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to heaven to be with him for all of eternity, to enjoy the inheritance of the blessings that he's promised to you and to me. But if you've rejected Jesus, if you've said, nah, I'm not into that stuff, it's good for you. It's good for those Jesus freak people. And if you die rejecting Jesus Christ, then the lake of fire awaits you and all that Satan has, the misery, the loneliness, the emptiness, and the weeping and the gnashing and the wailing that will be awaiting for you. And so two destinations, and we were given this period, this time of our life, while we are here on this earth, to make a decision of where we want to spend eternity. And Jesus taught that in living color there in chapter 17. But after Jesus dies and after he resurrects and he returns to heaven, he has promised that he will return to earth to get us. And he spent a great deal of time talking about that in chapter 17. The return, the second coming, if you will, is in two parts, if you will. Part one is the return for the church, but he won't come to earth. He will return to the clouds. He will then transform those that are alive. We will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Those that have died, we will be reunited with new eternal bodies. Praise God. I want one of the good colon. I'm telling you. You have no idea. When yours is working fine, you don't even think about it, do you? How many of you are thinking about your colon right now? Yes, some of you are, yes. Let me tell you right now, man, let yours get messed up and that you... Suddenly, that invisible little organ, you really learn to appreciate it. So I want a good one. Well, we're going to get new bodies. And we know that then, after this takes place, that will begin this second phase, if you will, the seven-year tribulation period where the earth will be judged for the sin that it has committed, for rejecting Jesus Christ. And he gave two examples to prove that point. He pointed to the days of Noah, and he pointed to the days of Lot. Now, it's been a few weeks ago since we talked about this. Interesting. Have you guys been watching the news? You remember when we talked about this just a few weeks ago, as it was in the days of Lot. And remember one of the things? What was one of the main sins in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? Homosexuality. And do you remember what we talked about, that in the last days, the homosexual agenda will be pushing on the door. That's what was happening in the days of Lot. They were knocking on the door saying, send those two men out that we saw, pressing, trying to push their agenda upon those that were not homosexuals. What's happened in the last few weeks? Isn't this interesting? Don't you find it fascinating? What's happening up in San Francisco where we have a mayor should be arrested for what he's doing. And so isn't it interesting right now? They're pushing on the door, trying to ram the homosexual agenda into our lives, trying to tell us that marriage should not be between a husband and a wife. And praise the Lord that we have a president that is standing up there taking the heat, saying it should be between a husband and a wife, and he's willing to put his whole career on the line for that. That is in enough that you should be a Republican. But we're not going to get into that. But here's the deal, gang. Do you see then that if we see what's going on in San Francisco, we see what's going on in Massachusetts, we see, Rosie O'Donnell up there bashing our president, saying us law-abiding citizens, as she just broke the law. Hello? I want to go over there and deal with Rosie also. But do you see what's happening? So that should be an indicator to you and to me that we're in the last of the last days. As it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the final of the days. So gang, I tell you, how much more evidence do we need? Well, where were we? After this judgment, then comes the second part of the second coming of Jesus, when he will return to earth, riding on the white horse. We who have been in heaven with him on a 7-year honeymoon will return with him, where Jesus will then take care of the battle of Armageddon. That will then launch the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So he talked about that in depth. We spent a great deal of time on that in chapter 17. If you weren't here and you need to gain an understanding of all of that, I encourage you, go next door and grab that tape. But that brings us to chapter 18. So let's pick it up in verse 1, shall we? Then, in other words, after this discussion, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. We could say that might have been San Francisco. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, or when he returns, will he really find faith on the earth? So we got to keep this in its context. Because if you pull this out of context, it seems like it's just, where did this come from? But in its context, just after Jesus has instructed his boys about the last days, about what the events that will be taking place in the final days, he gives them some instructions. And what are the instructions right there? Don't give up. Keep praying and don't give up. It's very important because I can imagine the look on their face after he just had this discussion of chapter 17. You can imagine what they were thinking. What's all this talk about, crucifixion? What's all this talk about you dying? What's all this talk about you going to Jerusalem and being handed over to the religion? Wait, I don't understand. Where is this all coming from? You're only 33 years old. You've got a long life ahead of you. Where are you getting off with all of this stuff? You're not going to leave us alone. And so Jesus knew that the days ahead for his disciples were going to be very difficult. He knew that after his departure, after his, resurrection, I should say, and departure, but even from the time that he is giving them this message to the time that he is arrested in Jerusalem, and during that period of time, he knew these days are going to be very difficult for the disciples. They're going to be watching this whole thing go down. They're going to be scratching their heads saying, what's going on? Where is this coming from? Why is this happening? Well, Jesus then needs to give them some instructions. He tells them about what's going to be coming to pass. And Then after his ascension into heaven, they would be left to start the church, and those days would be very difficult also. So you can kind of see why he needed to encourage this group of guys to be men of prayer and men that won't give up. Because it's usually when the times get tough that we want to give up, that we want to throw in the towel. It's usually when something is happening, when we find ourselves in a circumstance that we don't understand, and we're trying to grasp all the parameters of something, that's when we want to give up. And so Jesus knew this in advance, and he's giving them this little pep talk. He kind of pulls them all together, kind of like a coach. And he knows, look, I know you guys are weak in and of yourselves. So I want to preempt you. I want to give you a message to preempt when you start to feel like giving up, because you will, don't give up. And that's kind of the essence of what this is all about. But I want us to understand something. That whenever you see instructions given in the Bible, whenever we see something like this taking place, we need to understand that God knows what's going on inside. He knows what's happening in our hearts. The word or the phrase, "do not be afraid," is used 38 times in the Bible. And every time that it is used, let me tell you what it means in the Hebrew and the Greek. Don't be afraid. So when the Bible says do not be afraid, it means don't be afraid, okay? Now, did you see in this text where the disciples were saying, we're ready to give up? No. When we see the phrase do not be afraid, it's usually not somebody saying, I'm so afraid, I don't know what to do. It's something that is inside, that God knows what's going on inside the heart. And so he exposes that and tells me, don't be afraid. I'll give you a classic example. There's a classic example in the book of Joshua. We all know that story. I'll read it to you. In chapter 1, we begin with this commentary in the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land of which I am giving them, the children of Israel. So, God is telling Joshua, don't be afraid. Nowhere do we see Joshua saying, Lord, I'm so afraid. I don't know what to do. Moses is dead. What am I supposed to do? I'm stressing out here. I don't know what's going to happen. Who's going to take over? We don't see Joshua saying anything like that. It was inside. The dude was shaking in his boots. He knew that Moses, the one who had led these people for the last 40 years, Moses, the miracle worker, Joshua hasn't done one miracle yet. He knew that Moses was the guy that had the respect of the people, and now he's dead. What am I going to do? And it was something that was going on inside the heart. And God, looking at Joshua, he knew that he was afraid. And so listen to what he tells him. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God knew that Joshua was afraid, and he tells him, don't be afraid. In this text that we're reading out of, God knew, Jesus looking at these group of disciples, he knew what was headed in their direction. And he was telling them, guys, I want you to keep praying, and I don't want you to give up. Now, why would he say that? Because he knew they were going to face this temptation to throw in the towel, to give up. And he knew it was in their hearts, so he reveals that in their hearts before it happens, so that when it happens, they can say, wait, we know what's going on. Even though right now I feel like giving up, Jesus told me not to give up. Now I understand. And you know he'll do that with us, doesn't he? It's an amazing thing how the Lord knows what's going on in our hearts. All of a sudden, we're reading something. We haven't told anybody. And poof, there it is. The Lord encourages us. The Lord strengthens us. I love it when God does that kind of stuff. It's not something that we've said outwardly to anybody, or suddenly somebody will come and give you a word of knowledge. They'll give you a, hey, can I just share a scripture verse with you? And it was exactly what you needed to hear because something was going on in your own heart. Beautiful. I love it. So, here Jesus sees what's going on in their hearts, both now and in the days to come. And he also knows for you and for me, living in the last days. Here, this applies to us also, because we are living in the days that Jesus just talked about. The days of Noah, the days of Lot. And so this is for us as well. He sees the fear. He sees them wanting to throw in the towel. He sees them wanting to say it's not worth it. He might see you feeling that way even now. Wondering, what's the big deal? Let the homosexuals marry. What's the big deal? No. It is totally against the word of God. God in the beginning said it was Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. That's the way God designed it. Don't you dare give up right now. Don't throw in the towel right now. So Jesus deals with this by telling this group of his boys, his disciples, a parable. A parable that they might not have understood right then, but in the days ahead, that parable was going to make a lot of sense. So in this parable, remember, a parable is a truth alongside of a story. Para, meaning alongside. So a story that illustrates a truth, something that goes hand in hand. And so in this particular one, this parable is going to encourage them not to give up. And now, I want you to understand, I tried to emphasize words. There are some parables that Jesus tells to compare something. Then there are other parables that he gives that contrast something totally different. This is a contrasting parable. So that's important that you get that when you read this story, or else it messes it all up. It is contrasting a wicked judge with our loving Heavenly Father, not comparing them. Contrast. They're two totally different guys here. So listen to the description of the judge. Did you catch it, verse 2? A certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now that's not going to compare that with God, you see. This is showing that this is totally different. We're talking about two totally different apples and oranges right here in this parable. But in this parable, we have a poor widow who's trying to obtain justice for something. So obviously, some wrong had been done to her, and she was trying to get a judge to administer justice for her situation. Now, you need to understand that in this particular culture, a woman would be someone that would be taken advantage of. Even in our own culture, we see that, don't we? I mean, I saw on the news, they did this special thing where they took hidden cameras in, where ladies were taking their cars in to get repaired. And they took a hidden camera in. And these ladies were just getting ripped off. And then they have a man go in with the same kind of situation, and they didn't charge the man, and they didn't try to charge him for extra things. So even in our own culture, ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. It's unfair. I'm not condoning that. I'm just telling you that's an unfortunate thing. Now, in this culture, you have a widow who even has less resources and a woman at the same time. So some injustice had been done to her, and she was trying to get justice, and she couldn't get it. So she goes to this judge to say, would you just help me get this thing resolved? And the judge was unwilling to do that. And in our story, it appears that, you know, he paid no attention to the woman, but she continued to bug him. She continued to pester him. She continued to go in order to, you know, to get something done. And so the judge, in order to get her off of her back, deals with her. Sort of the squeaky wheel syndrome. That, okay, if she, you know, put some oil on that wheel, take care of her. So, in our story, is Jesus teaching us that we need to bug the Lord to get our prayers answered? That's not what he's teaching here, okay? That's not what this is all about. What he's teaching us is, because if that were the case, let me tell you, my disease would be completely healed right now. Because every day I say, please, please, take this thing from me. Every day. You know, right now you would think the Lord would say, what? Shut up. But that's not what he is, you see. He is a loving Father, not like us as parents are. You remember that when you were a kid or when your children were little. Dad? And you're trying to carry on a conversation? Dad? Dad? What? What? That's not our Heavenly Father, let me tell you. That's why we're contrasting here. So, what's the point then? We have a loving God that doesn't need to be pestered to act. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And it's very important that we understand and that we grasp that truth. That we are living in these last days also. And we are seeing injustice done. And I can tell you this, that if this godly, self-centered judge gives attention to this widow woman, and this is the point of the story, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father meet the needs of his own children who cry out to him? Of course he will. He loves you. He loves me. And he loves it when we come to him as our Heavenly Father. And he's ready and willing to answer our prayers. He loves this stuff. He loves it when we just come to him. But we need to understand something. That it is okay to keep asking. You know, we are told, Jesus told us, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. So it is not that we want to pester God. Well, I don't think he heard me, so I need to ask again. And not that we think that we need to nag God. That's not what the issue is. It is just like a child coming to our Heavenly Father on a daily basis saying, Lord, I'm here to just, enjoy this time with you. So don't confuse, asking with bugging. Well, I don't want to bug the Lord, but I've already asked. No, ask him. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves it when we come to him. And he never, views our requests as something that he needs to answer so he can shut us up. That's not it at all. He loves it when we come to him, period. I view this, personally, more like getting in line every morning. It's like, I'm in line. Okay, Lord, good morning. Well, I'm here in line today. I'm interceding on behalf of my son. And so, Lord, is today the day that you're going to draw him to yourself? And the Lord says, no, today's not the day yet, Rob. There are some things that I need to work out. Okay, well, I just got in line. And it's just like a child getting in line to find out if dad has the answer yet today. And there's nothing wrong with that, you see? But so we need to understand. But also about injustices that we see in the last days, because that's what he's talking about. The context of our study is the last days. So as we see the last days, as we're watching this homosexual agenda being thrust upon us, and we're saying it's good for us to come to the Lord and say, Lord, do you see what's going on, this injustice? They're trying to tell us that we're intolerant because we think that the Word says, and we're believing what the Word says. And so, Lord, they're now telling us that we're the bad guys. And to bring those kind of things to the Lord. And as we see, and you guys understand, it's not going to get better before the end. It's going to continue to move in the direction that God has said it's going to move. It's going to get worse. And so it's okay for us to bring those things for the Lord. So don't give up on these kind of issues. And so, when you come and you get in line each morning and the Lord tells you no, or if you get the answer that it's not today, well, then you just get back in line the next day. But understand something when we're talking about praying, when we're talking about asking the Lord. I mean, it would be nice, wouldn't it, that God told us yes to everything we asked him. That would sure be a real fun thing. But understand this, he knows what's best for you. He has foreknowledge. And sometimes he knows that what we're asking for, we think right here and now, I know what's best for me, Lord. And God says, oh, no, you don't. Because what I have in store for you is so much better. For those of us that are married, don't you just praise God that he didn't give you some of the women or the man that you prayed, Lord, I know this is him, I know. And aren't you glad that he said, oh, no, you don't know what you're asking? And aren't you glad that he told you no? So for those of you that are single right now, trust me, the Lord? No, but Lord, she's so beautiful. Yeah, maybe right now. But the Lord knows what the future holds, so you need to trust him on this stuff, you see. Lord, he listens to me. He has my interests in mind. Right now, he might. But who knows what he'll become in the future? Trusting the Lord when he tells us no. But also, as a loving father, we need to understand that sometimes he says, I'm going to give it to you. Yeah, I'm going to bless you with it. But then there are times, and this is probably the one that I think I hate the worst. Rob, yes, but not now. So you need to be patient because it's not yet. Why? But I want it now. And so the Lord, there are certain things sometimes when he's dealing with us that he needs to work into us so that when he says yes, it doesn't destroy us, you see. So sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. And we need to be trusting that what God has said, we need to understand that it's based upon a love relationship. I know you love me, and so whatever you say, therefore I will wait upon you and trust in you. Even if it's wait. And then, Lord, I just need to have you just give me that patience to wait. So prayer. Well, while he's on the subject of prayer, look what happens. He tells us another parable in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable. Look at who his audience is. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the religious leaders, and the other, a tax collector. Now, we've already talked about the tax collectors and sinners, especially as we're approaching the month of April. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyebrows to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So again, Jesus telling another parable. And I believe that this was given to show, while he's on the subject of prayer, that God loves to answer the prayer of the humble. That he loves this. Again, we have a study in contrast. Two different kinds of people right here. But before we move into this, let me ask you a simple question. When I say, what is prayer? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? It should be, in its simplest form, prayer is talking to God. That's what it is. Prayer is the vehicle by which God has given to you and to me while we're here to talk to him. Now, his word is the primary, not the only one, but the primary vehicle by which he speaks to us. That's why it's called the word of God, you see? So this is the primary way that he's given to us. So this is the primary vehicle of communication that we have as children of God. We talk to him through prayer. He talks back to us through his word. Now, there are other ways that he talks to us, but we're not going to get into that. So in its simplest form, that's what it is. Now, God, then, is the person that we talk to when we pray. So I say this because I believe that sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we use prayer for many other reasons. Sometimes prayer is used for something that it was not designed to be used for. And so I say this as maybe as a reminder to some of us that may have slipped from what the origin of prayer is, which is merely talking to God. Sometimes we think, and when we pray out loud, especially in a public setting, it's amazing what we do with prayer. So sometimes when we pray out loud, we think that we need to give God all the details. Now let me ask you a question. Is God omniscient? Does he know everything? Yes. Does he need all the details? No. So why do we feel that we need to do that? In other words, Lord, I pray for John Doe, who was sick. He's been throwing up all night, and he didn't sleep a wink. And so, Lord, he looks like trash this morning, but he's here, so praise you, Lord. Now, did we need to give God all of those details? No. God knew those details, so he didn't need that information. So why then do we do that? We want to make sure that the people that are praying with us get the information. But that's not necessary either, because that's not the essence of prayer, you see. I think that there are times that, you know, we misuse prayer in a different way. We use prayer to teach a lesson when we pray. There are those that want to, you know, give a Bible study in their prayers. So, Lord, I pray that these hard-hearted, stubborn people will stop listening to gossip, according to Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So, Lord, now, did God need to know all of that information? No. What we were trying to do is teach the group that we're sitting in through the vehicle of prayer. Interesting. I think that it's funny also that there are those that want to give their testimony in their prayer time. Not necessary. I think that there are those who unfortunately, sometimes we actually gossip during our time of prayer. Lord, I just want to pray right now for Susie, who's cheating on her husband. Lord, make her stop. And after we get done, people say, Susie's cheating on her husband? Well, now, I just said that in the guise of prayer, okay? But yes, she is. So I'm telling you that so you can pray for Susie also. Do you see how we've taken prayer and we've turned it into something different than talking to God? I think the funnest one for me, though, is when I hear these kind of prayers. And Lord, you know that I didn't work last week. I'm $350 short. And so, Lord, if you could just provide me that $350, if you could just answer my prayer, Lord, oh, what a blessing that would be. And then some softy standing in the group puts $350 in an envelope and comes up and gives it to that person. And that guy, oh, praise the Lord. Look, it's exactly what I needed. I can't believe this. God, how did you know? And really and truly how they knew is we told them what we needed in the prayer. Instead of just saying, Lord, you know, this has been a tough week for me. I just pray that you would bless me. And then let God put it upon someone's heart to put the $350 in to give it to you. Then that is an answer to prayer. But when we got to tell somebody, Lord, I need that new Hawaiian shirt. Look, they gave it to unbelievable, Lord. We're cheating God out of giving us the blessing. And there's way too many softies that'll buy into that stuff. So really, prayer is simply talking to God, plain and simple. He knows what the details are. And you know what I found out? That God even knows the names of people that I forget. Lord, I pray for that lady. What was her name? She's in the hospital. He knows who it is. So when we pray, And I say this because sometimes we just kind of slip. You don't need to give God. We don't need, Lord, I pray for, I can't remember her name. She's in the hospital. I don't know what's going on with her, but you know. And that's all. God knows. And so to keep prayer in its simplest form. That's the prayer of the humble, you see? But back to our text. We have two different prayers that are being offered by two different prayers. Check this out. The Pharisee was a religious leader. He talked to himself about himself. And he was boasting out loud. You know, Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like those rest of those people over there at Calvary Chapel. Oh, boy, am I glad that I'm walking with you unlike those people. And that's just out and out boasting and self-centeredness that he uses in this prayer. And then Jesus tells us that he went home worse than when he came. Why? Because now everybody's looking at him saying, what a proud, arrogant guy that dude is. But then notice what happens. Jesus introduces us to the reject of society, the tax collector, to show us that religiosity isn't what God is after. He's after the heart of the humble. He's after truth in the inward part. He wants to see that reality. The man humbles himself before God and he prays to God and he was heard. And I believe personally that that prayer in verse 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner, is a prayer that God loves to answer. I believe that that is one of those prayers that God just says, yes, they've got it. Instead of God be merciful to Rob, a sinner. Oh, I know he's beyond your grasp, but see if there's something you can do with him. God loves it when we come to him and say, Lord, I recognize. The guy wouldn't even lift his eyes up and look. And the Pharisee was looking at himself and looking to see who was listening to his beautiful prayer. He probably even prayed in King James. And so that's what Jesus is contrasting. Two different people. One focused on his own needs, admitting them openly, where another one was admitting that he was a sinner. And I can tell you that that man that was praying to God, he wasn't praying to others. He went home forgiven. He went home a different man because he humbled himself before the Lord. And so I believe that in this, you know, as Jesus says, he went home justified. He went home declared righteous. In other words, the evidence had been destroyed against this man. So he's teaching his boys, listen, I want you to be men of prayer, and I don't want you to give up. And when you pray, remember to be humble. Remember to admit your own faults before the Lord. Remember to keep that prayer in its simplest form in the days ahead, in the difficult times ahead. I don't want you to give up, and when you pray, I want you to exercise it. Just simply talk to the Father. Enjoy that relationship. And really, that's a good word for you and for me. Well, let's finish this. Let's see if we can finish this next little parable real quick. Verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to himself and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So also another a lesson that they need to understand that would be helpful in the days ahead is that they need to have a childlike dependence upon the Father. Now notice that Jesus is not giving them permission to be childish, but childlike. There's a very big difference between being childish and childlike. A child, and he uses this illustration of a child, is very simple. A child will believe by faith the simplest things. You can walk up, you can go into our Sunday school area, and you can ask any one of those little kids, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Uh-huh, he loves me. And they will believe it by faith. It's not until they start getting in and around the fifth or the sixth grade where they start to learn something different. They start to learn independence. They start to learn, and they start needing proof for things. But a child is totally different. If you tell them, do you know that Jesus died for you? Jesus died for me. And you can ask your little children that, did Jesus die for you? Yes, because he loves me. And they believe that. But when you start asking adults, we need proof of that. Well, now I'm not quite sure about that. Because, of course, you know, what they're saying is that, you know, did he really die? I mean, you listen to all of this liberal media stuff, even about the movie that's out right now. It's some bizarre stuff. Why is that? Because somewhere along the line, we've learned that we need proof. And we stop believing by faith like a child. And I can tell you that children, you know, they are very dependent upon their parents. If they get hurt or if they need something, what do? They run to mommy. They run to daddy. They don't want anybody else. Come here, let me see. I want my mommy. And they don't care. Well, I'll hold you until mommy gets here. No, I want my mommy. They just want to be close to their mommy or to their daddy, their parents. Childlike dependence. When they get scared, what do they usually do? They cry out for daddy or And you know what, when you have little children, what happens when they get scared? Suddenly you wake up in the middle of the night and there's someone in bed with you. What is this? I got scared. What is that all about? They want to be close to you, you see? And that's what this childlike faith that Jesus is talking about. And you know, have you noticed how when kids, they want to read a book. Mommy, will you read me a book? Okay, we'll sit right. No, they want to sit on your lap. They want to hold your hand as you're holding the book. They just want to be like as close to you as they can get. Have you noticed that? And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples in the days ahead. That's what you need to have. I want you to have that kind of dependence where you're going to trust God no matter what you see. You're going to believe him no matter what you feel. I want you to get as close to him as you possibly can get and just stay there. When you get scared, run to him. When you need, I want you to ask from him. Spend time with him. Enjoy him. Don't get independent. Don't get selfish. Don't depend upon your own strength. Don't depend upon your own ideas and your own selfishness. Be dependent upon the Lord. And I can tell you what, family, as we are in this last days, we need that desperately. We don't need to turn to the liberal theologians. We need to turn to our Heavenly Father. We need to turn to him and say, God, I don't understand what's going on up in San Francisco, but I trust you, Lord. Get as close to him as you can possibly get. Now, it appears that Jesus was displeased with his disciples, but I believe it's because they thought that Jesus was too busy to mess around with kids. Now, you need to understand, rabbis, oftentimes, when they would see a rabbi, they would say, Rabbi, would you bless my child? And the rabbi would, you know, lay his hand and he would pronounce a blessing upon the child. It was something that rabbis did all over the place. But well, you know, the disciples probably think, well, but Jesus is doing miracles, man. I mean, he's preaching to hundreds and thousands of people. Jesus doesn't have time for this. And so Jesus rebukes his disciples. He says, guys, no, you don't understand. It's all a part of the ministry. One is not more important than the other. Jesus took time to do children's ministry. And he was trying to get them to understand that, yes, miracles and all of that, you know, were taking place in the teaching and the confrontation with the Pharisees, but to take the time to bless a child was just as important as all of that. And this is something that I think for each of us, we need to understand. The disciples thought, well, Jesus is a celebrity. He doesn't have time for this kind of stuff. But they were wrong. He valued children. And the Hebrew culture really values children, even more than our own culture. And so the disciples needed to know that this was the kind of relationship that Jesus was desiring for their future. A childlike relationship. Now, let me just straighten something out real quick here. Many people have tried and come to me using this particular verse to say, you see, this is why children should be allowed to sit with us in the sanctuary. Now, let's think this through. What did Jesus do? He pronounced a blessing upon the child. He didn't stop and teach them a 50-minute Bible study, okay? Most of the time that Jesus taught, he taught at an adult level in an adult setting. And so this is by no means any reason, and people think that we don't like children because we don't let them in the auditorium. That's nothing could be further from the truth, man. We love children so much that we have trained people to teach children at a child's level. Trust me, you have a hard enough time staying awake in here. Let alone a child in here. Plus, I remember growing up, man, and we sat in the service, and I bugged my parents. We passed notes. We messed around. My brothers and I would fight where my dad would have to separate it, and they didn't get anything out of it. And so what I see, we bless the children by giving them teachers that have prepared lessons that are geared towards their age. And we do that because we love them. And we want to bless them. And so just not allowing them into the auditorium doesn't mean we don't like kids. Man, we love them. We spent several thousand dollars just making that cry room so parents could sit in there with their little, you know, the infants and let their children cry if they need to. We did that because we love them. We made a room just for moms that are nursing. Why? Because we don't like kids? No, because we love kids. Man, nobody loves kids more than myself. And so, in fact, if I wasn't the pastor of the church, I'd be working in children's ministry somewhere. And so, you know, understand that is not the context that Jesus is using here. Bring the children to Jesus is what he's saying. And that's what we do every week on, you know, at every study, so that children could be receiving Bible studies that are at their age appropriate level. And that way I can teach you guys at your level, whatever that is. So Jesus was teaching his boys that in the days ahead, don't give up. Pray to the Lord. Keep it simple. Be humble. Understand that he loves us. He loves to listen to the prayers of the simple and have a dependent, childlike relationship upon the Lord. And we would do well to heed that as we are moving into these last days as well.